We're going to read Job 1 and 2. All right. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands, that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down to your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went up from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he had said.
So, and now we're going to move to James, near the back of the Bible, where we've been having these talks from so far. And we're looking at starting from James chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll be reading through to chapter 5, verse 11. So we're starting at James chapter 4 and verse 13. Says this, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Well, Insider magazine did an article on the 17 habits of self-made millionaires. And you can read plenty of articles like this, the 5 habits, the 10 habits, the 17 habits. If you want to be successful, this is what you need to do. I won't go through all the lists, but through these sort of lists, it has things like self-made millionaires are real readers. And most popular are biographies, self-help books, and history books. See, successful people are learning machines. Also, they exercise apparently at least 30 minutes of cardio a day. Self-made millionaires set goals. They also get up early. A lot of self-made millionaires get up at least 3 hours before their actual working day begins. They also seek out and spend time with mentors. The list goes on. The habits of highly successful people. And sorry if I'm making you feel rather inadequate right now, okay? That's not my point. And my point is, if you are doing those sort of things, not to tear you down. Good on you if those are the things you do. But, you know, this word, the Bible, it's like it comes from another place. Because this culture and media count certain people as successful and inspiring and influential, and we're caught up believing that too, and we want to be like them. But this book, the book of James, it's like it comes from another place, because it calls on us to aspire to be a different sort of person. And it, in fact, this word today speaks against this attitude, speaks against the heart of the self-made man, the self-made woman, living as if the world is his or hers for their taking. Forget about the self-made millionaire, if that's not you. But see, this is a word. It's a word about us. It's a word for us. So much, it's a word for you and I. Now, we're going to work our way through the passage. So keep your Bibles open. A bunch of things I want us to focus on. Here's the first thing. There's a warning against the arrogance of the wealthy. And the point really here is about the arrogance. So check out again from verse 13 where it says there, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Can you even hear your own self in those words? You can, can't you? Today or tomorrow, I'll go this, do this, and I'll do that. Probably originally this was written to the first century merchant class with their contacts in various cities and their knowledge of the markets and ways to invest and make some coin. But this is all of us now. You and your investment portfolio. You and your schemes with property. You and your budget on how to save here and spend there. We now don't even have to go to cities to carry on our business. We have Zoom meetings. How easy and in control do we seem? Click on Amazon and it comes straight to our door. This word is not against being an entrepreneur and being savvy and caring for your family and growing a business. You know, check out Proverbs 31 sometime. It is a impressive, industrious woman there. No, James chapter 4 verse 13 is the spirit of self-determination. We choose, we decide, we get what we want to get. We think we're in control of our destinies. If only we make the right decisions and harness our resources, the point is we are blind, self-deceiving fools. Verse 14 is this dose of wisdom, because our lives are uncertain. Our lives are so brief. I mean, check out verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I know, did you see in the news the trial of that driver who went off the road and ploughed into that group of kids as they're heading down to the IGA to get some ice cream? You find out you have a lump and you find out that it's cancer and the best treatment can't do that much, and you just thought that your whole world was in front of you. Sorry to be morbid, but this wisdom is trying to wake us up to the fact that we become so blind to the way life really is. We're a mist that appears and then vanishes. It's a great video before, thanks Josh. But here we are, our life and our future feels so solid. We plan and we plot our lives for the future, but we're like vapor. We're like smoke. You know, how many of us really own that self-awareness? And the Bible is consistently trying to tell us to live wisely like this. I mean, from the Psalms, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And James also quotes that in chapter 1. Or from Job in the Old Testament, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. Job uses the picture of a weaver's shuttle. It's that thing that goes zip, zip as it sort of threads the thread through. See, this is how long our life really is. A mist, a flower that fades. A weaver's shuttle. Another Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, our days are running down to the day of our death that God has in his plans. God knows the number that you and I are on. God doesn't consult with what's in our diary. He keeps his own plans. Again, this is not against making plans, saving, taking this job, making money, but we treat life as if it's our continuing right rather than God's, you know, merciful daily thing he gives us. You know, remember when COVID came along, first up, you know, early last year? Cast your mind back. You know, for a moment, we found out that life was not as certain as we thought. We're sort of taken aback, weren't we? All of a sudden, we realized that we weren't in control. And even at church back then, we learnt this phrase, the phrase of verse 15, if the Lord's wills, if it's the Lord's will. We start to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll meet back on Sunday. Feels like we've sort of snapped back into thinking we're more in control now, though, don't you think? Now, this isn't saying we should start every sentence with, if it's the Lord's will, we won't have to wear masks next Sunday. If it's the Lord's will, you'll go to the shops tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, my footy team will win on the weekend. I think it's a sign of healthy spirituality if we would use that phrase more. But more than words on our lips, it's a knowledge we should carry in our hearts. It's how we should view life if it's the Lord's will. Again, this isn't saying spiritual maturity means we ignore diaries and calendars and to-do lists. This is not about denying that we have abilities and our brain and our resources to get things done. You know, the early bird catches the worm. I mean, that's wisdom, right? I have a good book on my desk right now. It says, it's the title is Getting Things Done, The Art of Stress-Free Productivity. Now, that's fine. But I should realize that that New York Times best-selling author would have me pursue results and success in a way that ignores that God is in control. As verse 1 says, it's our arrogant schemes. Oh, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then we come to the second point. And it's more about the wealthy, a warning about God's judgment to come on the wealthy. James really has wealthy people clearly in his sight. And by the way, James is just following the pattern of his brother Jesus. I mean, read Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 sometime. In one section, Jesus talks about a rich fool who just thought he can get and just build up his little empire. And Jesus' story goes, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you've prepared for yourself. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, Jesus and the Apostle James, who's following the ways of his master, is showing us how riches, the things that we have, sort of tends to inoculate our heart against a keenness, a spiritual softness, a sensitivity for eternal things, the things of God. But back to James from chapter 5, verse 1. James has such a condemning word against the greed, against the abuses caused by those who pursue wealth. God's judgment will come. Verse 1, it talks about, you know, stop laughing over how clever you are that you got in and you bought your property before the prices went crazy. Stop laughing over the fact that you invested in Bitcoin a couple of years ago. No, cry that God's judgment will come to those who are opposed to him. I didn't know that gold and silver, as it says there, can get rusty, but that's the point of what it says, verse 2 and 3. People hoard their wealth, and yet it will not last. You've hoarded your wealth in the last days, it says. This is the last days. You know, a lot of us now know that, how spending went during the pandemic. It didn't go the way people initially thought. People thought everyone will sort of go the way of doomsday preppers and hunker down and save because who knows what's going to happen to the economy. But it actually went the other way. We went shopping. Our purchase of luxury yachts and cars went up. Sporting equipment and gym gear and bikes sold out. Online shopping went crazy. Bunnings did so well. Any business to do with home renovations did gangbusters. We do live in the last days, not because of a pandemic will wipe us out, but because Jesus Christ, the risen and reigning Lord, is coming again. And we're busy hoarding. This is such a condemning word of judgment against the arrogance of the wealthy and the abuses of the wealthy. I mean, check out verse 4 there. Chapter 5, verse 4, where he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. God judges the exploitation of the workers. This is consistent Bible teaching. We're not going to look them up now, but on the screen are references that talk about fair wages for hired workers. This is God's way. But when Jesus Christ comes again, those he judges will include those who greedily abuse others. If this issue feels quite removed from us, it's because we're not the vulnerable who face this sort of exploitation. But it's very real. I'll give you some stories. The 2022 Qatar World Cup. They're constructing glittering air-conditioned soccer stadiums in the desert for our entertainment, and Arab sheikhs and FIFA are getting their gazillions. But behind the so-called beautiful game is the ugly truth that thousands and thousands of migrant workers from India and Bangladesh and Nepal have been killed on their construction sites over the last few years. And they get paid very little and or not on time. Filthy living conditions. We look after our pets better than what happens for them. It's not much of a step up from slavery. Check out Amnesty International videos sometime. You know, some of those Middle Eastern Muslim countries have an awful record of abusing migrant workers. But it happens to an extent here as well. We love our Slurpees, right? But 7-Eleven gets busted for not properly paying its workers. We like our coffee, but Cafe 63 Chermside gets busted for not properly paying its workers. Migrant workers are the most vulnerable. Greed for riches means workers get crushed along the way. Got to say, the Western view on labour rights, the rights of the worker, it comes from the Bible. That we've needed unions to protect those rights. But there is a day coming when God will judge such exploitation. There is terrible suffering. There's a crying out that no court of arbitration, no fair work tribunal ever seems to be able to address. But we do trust that the Lord Almighty hears those cries. There is a day of retribution coming. There is a day when the Lord will show that he stands for the vulnerable and against the abuser. The day is coming. So James is warning us about arrogantly thinking we're in control, condemning the world against greed, hoarding, living it up while causing misery for others. And James is saying misery is coming, judgment is coming, a day of slaughter is coming for them. But then verse 7, check that out, verse 7 goes from warning to affection. Says, my brothers and sisters, goes from promised judgment to promised blessing. And this is about disciples of Jesus, Christians, pursuing patience until he comes. Let's read from verse 7 where it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Christians are to be patient. Are you patient? What do you like when your order at the cafe doesn't arrive? What do you like when you find out you've picked the wrong queue at Woolies? Remember the old days when you had to wait a week to watch the next episode? I don't think really our world sort of helps us to be patient. But in knowing that Christ came once, and he died on the cross for our sin, that he rose again. So as promised, he will come again to judge all wrong, to condemn those who cause suffering, and to bring comfort and joy to all those who put their trust in him. Patience means we have to be willing to wait. I want to remind you of what the Apostle Peter says. You know, do not forget that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. In verse 7, notice how James uses the illustration of a farmer who waits. You know, I reckon there's a key difference between an entrepreneurial business person and the farmer. See, the entrepreneur, you know, makes a plan. Today I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that. Want to make, you know, do my benchmarking and budget forecasting and do the startup and, you know, want to get my side hustle going. And, hey, I got Facebook Marketplace and now I can sell this stuff. Money-making ways. We think we're in control and yet we're a mist that vanishes. But what can a farmer do? They plant some seeds and they wait for it to rain. And then they wait for it to rain again. You can't force the rain. And I think our lifestyles are more like, you know, the commerce lifestyle and finance, but it's the patient farmer who's actually closer to the truth of things. We're not in control. We're to patiently wait until Jesus returns. If you look back at verse 5, it says, you have fattened yourselves. It literally means fattened your hearts. And then in verse 8, where it says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Stand firm literally is strengthen your hearts. See, there are those who fatten their hearts, but we're to strengthen our hearts. Christians are supposed to be spiritually lean, non-flabby. You know, we're to set our hearts really determinedly on the future, not to be indulgent now. You know, so many of our friends, for themselves and for their kids, are trying to get everything and every experience before it's too late. Take it while it's there for the grabbing. But let's not get suckered into that. We're told that the likes, you know, of Steve Jobs and Elon Musk, you know, they have drive and willpower and self-control in order to achieve great things. We live in this world that tells us to grab and get before we miss out. So we actually need, through the Holy Spirit, much power and drive and self-control to wait and be patient and just keep looking to Jesus coming again. Now, if you've been with us on this journey through the book of James, you'd notice it's a very practical book. Lots to say on how Christians are supposed to live. Don't just be believers, be livers. And yet today's passage might look like it's lacking a bit of practicalness. But it's not really. I mean, if we're to be patient and wait and looking forward to the end, well, that should actually shape and translate into our lifestyle. But in getting down to the nitty-gritty, there's at least one practical thing this passage says, and it's the next point, we're to love one another until Jesus comes. And this is verse 9 where it says, have a look there, where it says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You know, this is something that James has really been saying right throughout this letter. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers themselves religious, they should keep a tight rein on their tongue. Chapter 2, verse 8. Love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and then curse others. It shouldn't be. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not slander one another. Here in chapter 5, verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Making it practical, who are you most likely to grumble against? Who's most likely to cop your criticism? Maybe not in front of them, but behind their back. You know, workplace is a pretty obvious example, really. But this is about church family. Brothers and sisters, don't grumble against one another. Who here frustrates you? Who here really annoys you? We could ask, why is grumbling related to Jesus coming? Well, that's a very good question you've asked then. Well, I think we grumble against a certain because, well, you know, through their personality, through their decisions, through their mannerisms, through their social media posts, through their criticisms of us, it sort of makes us, what makes our life uncomfortable, puts barriers in the way of the life we want to live. So we grumble against them. We forget that our life isn't about getting everything for us. filling up all the good things and comforts for us. We're to be waiting. We're to be patient. What counts is just about to happen. Jesus is standing at the door. My brothers and sisters, Jesus paid such a price on the cross for us, didn't he? Our sin is great. Our self-centeredness, our rebellion, our wickedness, totally depraved. And yet Jesus died for us. Forgiveness is ours in Christ. We're one with him and we've been made one together with each other. And he's returning soon. Jesus may come today. Jesus may come before we leave this building this morning. If that's the reality of things, if that's life, it would be sort of pointless to grumble against one another, right? Let's not grumble against one another. Now, these words from James today, God's words for us today, it's about the arrogance that comes for those in the pursuit of life and its successes and its riches and its good things. How we forget that life is but a mist. And in fact, God's judgment will come. Jesus will return to judge the greedy and the abusive. And so Christians should live with patience, our hearts strengthened to live with expectation of Christ's return. But look, you know, I don't think this is easy. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think this is easy to do. I think our hearts get very easily distracted. Instead of lean, focused, strengthened hearts on Jesus, you know, we watch the home improvement shows and social media and we look at those who indulge themselves and it just looks so great. So we want what they've got. So we need help to be patient. In fact, barring from the list of the common things amongst self-made millionaires, one of the things on the list was seeking out and spending time with mentors. People to show you and be an example and inspire you and guide you. Well, we need that too. We need spiritual mentors to help us keep the focus and be truly patient and wait. And this is the last point. And this is from verse 10. But we need to follow the examples of suffering and patience until Jesus returns. The spiritual mentors mentioned here in verse 10 are very old spiritual mentors, the prophets of the Old Testament. Let's read again these verses, where it says from verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, we all need spiritual mentors. For some of you, your mentor has been a parent or a grandparent, a youth pastor, a pastor, maybe the story of a Christian missionary who suffered for Jesus has been very helpful for you. C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor and Elizabeth and Jim Elliott and Amy Carmichael and Eric Little. I mean, they're good stories. And actually, the spiritual mentors that we just give one another to. We need to be in community. But there's the originals of those who suffered and were patient waiting for the Lord's coming. You know, those of this book. You know, do you know the story of Jeremiah? Preached God's word, and so he's chucked into a empty water cistern. His body just sinks into the mud at the bottom because they don't like what he says. He's speaking God's truth. Well, do you know the story of Daniel? He refuses to bow down and worship the king, so thrown down as bait to the lions. Plenty of examples in the Bible. And there's this one, Job. That's the one that actually James mentions, Job. How much do you know the story of Job? Read before, the beginning of that story. You know, besides Jesus, not sure if there's anyone in all the Bible had so much taken away from them, laid so low, faced so much suffering. The story is shocking, and we should know it. The prophets and Job, they're our spiritual mentors. They're there to teach us. You know, in the midst of what Job faced, all his livestock gone and his kids killed and his wife berating him, and he's just sitting on this pile of ashes with pus-filled sores. He's just scraping himself with a bit of broken pottery. You know, he cries out to God. He asks God to explain himself. He demands that God gives him an answer for why. It's all pretty raw stuff. But incredibly, Job perseveres. As it says, verse 11, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You know, the end of the story of Job is that the Lord received double blessing from what he'd been taken from him. Material blessing and more children and prosperous again. At the end of the story of Job, it also ends with this statement from him about God. It's from chapter 42. Job says to the Lord, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Just love that. Job, in his relationship with God, it was like he'd heard of God, but now through suffering and God revealing himself to him, telling Job of his power and his glory and his justice, even in Job's suffering, Job could say, my eyes had heard of you, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Sure, Job got more stuff. That was blessing. But as he waited and persevered, he also had the greatest blessing, to know God more. You know, we need these spiritual mentors. If we're not regularly going to these mentors, these examples of patience in the midst of suffering, then we're missing out on the strengthening our hearts really need. We're in this period of waiting. We're in this period of the last days. It won't always feel like that. Certainly heaps of people around us are living like it's time to binge, it's time to grab as much as you can. What else is life for? And others get stomped on along the way. And so we're tempted to think that God is distant, that he's cold, that he doesn't keep his promises, that you know, that's what the devil himself wants us to think. But the Lord is not like that. You know, the end of verse 11, the last bit we're going to see here, says the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's full of compassion and mercy. You know, if you had an absent father or an uncaring father or an all too passive father or maybe a really loving, engaged father, well, in all that, God tops it all. He is full of compassion and mercy. He loves us. Yes, Jesus came for us. He died for us. He stands for us. He loves us. He's coming back for us. He'll judge greed and evil and abuses for us. He'll return and bring unimaginable and eternal perfect joy, blessing for us. This is our God. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, let's pray. Why don't we ask that we might be filled with that true knowledge that we need to wait and endure? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all that he endured on the cross for us. Father, we hear these promises of Jesus coming. And help us to wait. Help us to wait and endure. Strengthen our hearts that we might truly stick to it, that we might look ahead, that we might not give up, that we might not be tempted to go the way of others and just grab as much as we can while we can. Help us to know that Jesus is coming again. And so for us, for a community, for us here at Christ Central, help us to be that church that waits and waits and endures and has patience, even in the midst of suffering, awaiting that final day when our Lord Jesus will return and bring judgment and condemnation, all the evil and the abuses. But on that day, we'll receive eternal, incredible, unimaginable blessing. Help us look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.